We want to look at one verse this morning, and it's verse 11. And the title of the message is Satan's Strategy. Now, if you've been going through some temptations and trials and tribulations this last week, maybe the enemy has just really been on your case because of the very thing that we're going to deal with this morning. I quite often find when I go in to teach a particular thing, God takes me through that experientially, and I learn it, in different situations and circumstances, and then I wake up to the fact, wow, that was a radical assault of the enemy. Well, we're coming to our final chapter in Ephesians, and if you've been with us, you remember that the first three chapters, Paul has explained who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. If you remember, we find in those three chapters that we've been predestined, we've been adopted by God, we've been redeemed from that old lifestyle, we've been forgiven by God, we've got grace that has been lavished upon us, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we're saints and citizens of heaven. We've been given spiritual gifts. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift, probably more than one. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, etc., etc., etc. That's what the first three chapters tell us. Now, because of who we are and what we have, Paul talks about, if you've been with us from chapter 4 to 6, what manner we are to walk, a manner worthy of the Lord. So he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. In other words, we're to walk, remember, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is love. And so we're always going to be walking in this life as a Christian in love. That's the first thing. But in that love, he gives us some very practical Christianity. He says we're going to walk in unity in the body of Christ. There's not going to be a division, you know, church to church. At least there shouldn't be. We know there is. But this is how we want to walk, how we're walking in love. We're walking in unity with other believers. We're walking in purity. We dealt with that as we went to chapter 4. Verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 17, talking about walking in purity before the Lord and before one another. And then we talked about walking in harmony. We picked that up in chapter 5, verse 18, and we talked about the harmony in marriage, in the home. Tonight, as we get into chapter 6, we're still in the harmony part. We'll get into kids with their parents. And then we'll get into on the job, you know, the employer-employee relationship, employee-employer relationship, that kind of thing. And then also, he's going to talk about, now what we're going to look at is walking in victory, or better, standing in victory, because we have been walking, and now he's going to talk about standing. Okay, now just this victory that God has given. So Paul is concluding this letter that he's written, six chapters, and he concludes it in chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The finally. He's putting an emphasis here on about what he's about to say. Here is the emphasis. He's kind of now, you've gotten to a critical juncture. You've gotten to a place of importance. Oh, the other stuff has been important, but this is vital information, and not wanting to run the two together, the other valuable lessons with this one. And so he says, finally, this is special. This is of unique concern, brothers and sisters, Paul would say. He understands the best instruction and the right intentions. We may start out strong as Christians. We may go through these first five chapters and even into the sixth chapter, and we might have right intentions, strong instruction, and yet our Christian walk, we may be running the race with endurance that Paul talks about, but then we may be lured away and we may fall away because of the adversary, the devil. So that's why he's making this special emphasis. And not only the devil, but the weakness of our flesh. You see, and so he's going to talk about that. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we want to do what God wants us to do, but we find that the flesh is very weak. Just as the Lord said to Peter, Peter, watch out. Watch out, pray that you might not fall into temptation, because Satan has asked, he's requested permission to sift you as wheat. And you know, as bold as Peter was, I'll never fall away, but he did. He denied the Lord. And so here is this special emphasis for us. And so Paul is pointing out this great danger in the Christian walk. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a bed of roses. We're not on a playground, we're on a battleground. And so Paul is going to make that point. We have an enemy that seeks to turn us away from the Lord. He seeks to bring us down. He seeks to trip us up in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so we need strength. Not only strength, but we need supernatural power. I mean, a lot of people can be kind of strong. They just, in themselves, they just, you know, their constitution is strong. But you need more than that. That will fail. You need a supernatural strength, power to endure temptation, to defeat the devil. And so he talks about verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, we'll talk about the armor tonight, but what I want to look at this morning is the devil's schemes, how he works, how he operates. So we're wise to that. It's not much good if we put on the armor, but we don't know how the enemy operates. And so this word scheme, your Bible might have wiles of the devil, but it's the Greek term methodia. We get our English word method. Methodia. And it's talking about Satan's technique in handling things. His technique in handling your life, trying to come into your life. His systematic activity. This is what he does. These are his schemes. His pursuit methodically. What he does over and over again. And so we're to be aware of Satan's strategy, his schemings, the wiles of the devil. You see, so often I think our failure in spiritual warfare is our failure to identify the enemy. We just don't know our enemy. We think the boss is the enemy. We think our mate is the enemy at times. We think our neighbor is the enemy. I mean, we have what we perceive as a lot of enemies, but we really don't identify the true enemy that we have. We find in a verse farther on, verse 12, Paul talks about that we don't struggle against people, but against demonic forces in heavenly places. He says that. And so we have to know our enemy. In World War I, when it broke out, the war ministry in London, they dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in an inaccessible area of Africa. The message read, quote, war declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district. The war ministry received this prompt reply. Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and an American. Please advise immediately, who are we at war with? Who are we at war with? Exactly. Who are we at war with? You see, we need to identify our enemy. Otherwise, we're going to be like Peter, chopping off ears here and there. And Jesus said, put away your sword, Peter. You're fighting the wrong battle. Put away your sword. You see, if we don't know our enemy, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. We're going to be doing what Paul says, running without aim. We're going to be beating the air, not knowing the enemy. And also, there's another thing. We miscalculate Satan's strength. We don't realize not only is he the enemy, but he's a very powerful and strong enemy. Not stronger than the Lord. Not stronger than what God gives us to battle him. But I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes in one of his books on spiritual warfare. He said, "I am certain that not one of the main causes of the ill state, I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact. The being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser and his fiery darts." We forget about that. And of course, because we are not aware of this, we attribute all temptation to ourselves. So the devil in his wiliness will have succeeded admirably. You see, a lot of self-hatred exists, I think, even with Christians, because of sin. He's the author of condemnation. So Christians are so down on themselves, they're so psychological in this, and they're so looking at themselves and one another. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we've got our aim on the wrong one. We need to aim at the enemy, the true enemy. We do know in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you can see it there, we're told that we don't have to be ignorant to the devil's schemes, to his devices. We know he's a ravenous wolf, because the Bible says that. But he can also disguise himself as a meek sheep. We know that he sometimes roars as a lion. But you see, he can also silently slither as a serpent. He can appear in all his evil and ugliness, and he can also appear as an angel of light. You see, we can battle him on one hand, and on the other hand, we can be setting up house with him because we're not aware of the schemes and the power and what he does. And this is what Paul is saying. And this is why I think it's so important as we look at this. We shouldn't be ignorant of his schemes because his methodia, his method, he repeats himself. He repeats himself over and over. His technique is predictable. He uses it over and over and over again from the time of Adam and Eve. He's used the same technique, the same method. He repeats it over and over again, even today. We can know how he operates and avoid his snares. That we can. We're not doomed to fall prey to his deceptions. You see, the first fundamental strategy of the enemy, of Satan, of the devil, is lying. Is lying. So much out there today, isn't there? Lying. You find all over the place, lying. And Jesus said of Satan, "For there is no truth in him, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies." That's in John 8:44. In Revelation 12:9, it says, "The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." He deceives through lies. So the first strategy is lying. I've come to a place after I become a Christian, I'm pretty good at picking up lies now. I can look at the media and I can look at somebody who's spinning a story and I can see, man, you're lying through your teeth. Or they make a joke of it. And they just come on and you go, you know what? His credibility or her believability is null. And you listen to it, and it's hard to hear. It burns my ears in so much of that. And you see, because we know where it's coming from. Satan lies, and sometimes people, whether they know it or not, they're dupes of the devil. They just go along in these lies and in this deception, and you find it throughout our society. We have to be aware of that. That's just not a human motivation. We need to know who's behind it. You see, the devil. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, because here's where he starts. He starts here, and he's same activity even today in our day and age, but let's look at what he does and how he starts out here in chapter 3. Look at the first five verses. It's the story of Adam and Eve, but primarily as Satan is tempting Eve, does eventually get to Adam. Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the tree, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, lest you die.'" Unfortunately, Eve got a little zealous and added to God's word. God didn't say anything about touching it. He said eating it. So the enemy takes advantage of that. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Well, notice the first thing in verse 1. He questions God's word. He didn't deny the fact that God spoke to Eve, but he simply questions whether God really said what Eve said he said. Now, Eve comes back, you know, and she adds on a little bit to it. So he's got her. Here's the hook. You see, then at the same time, he goes on a little farther because he knows he's kind of reeling her in. And then he questions God's love for Eve. Oh, God knows that when you eat this, you know, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like God. You see, if God really loved you, he wouldn't keep something good from you. Have you heard that before in divorce situations? God doesn't want me. God wants me happy. So I found somebody new. I've heard it over whatever you want to say, homosexual relationships. Well, I was born this way. God would want me happy. And so, you know, the enemy just draws people in this way. You see, it's the same strategy that Satan used with Jesus in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? He was at the point of starvation. Usually after you fast for, you will usually lose your appetite after a few days, and then you'll feel kind of light as a feather. And then they say when you get hungry again, that's at the point of starvation. And so Jesus, he hungered. And that's when Satan came to him. And Satan will always come at our weakest point. That was Jesus' weakest point. And so Satan came and basically said the same thing to the Lord that he said to Eve, because he operates in the same methods. And it's basically, if I could paraphrase, if you are God's son and God truly loves you, why are you starving? Turn the stones to bread. That's what he says. Lord Tennyson, the poet, said, and I think this is pretty accurate, "A lie that is all a lie can be met with and fought outright. But a lie that is partly the truth is a harder matter to fight." And that's true. And Satan will always mix the truth of the Word of God with his lie. Because notice what he says in verse 4, "You shall not die." And so at this point, because he's drawn her in, he denies God's word, and it's a very short step between questioning God's word and denying God's word. You see, you don't want to dialogue with the devil at all. Sometimes you can play these games in your mind and these dialogues in your mind, and I've talked with people and they bring me information. Yeah, but the Bible says this, but I found that this is what. And it's like, this person is totally off base. This person has an agenda. This person is denying the Bible and they're substituting a lie for it. Yeah, but they say, and I'm going, man, you're going the way of Eve. You're going the way of, first he questions the Word of God and then he substitutes. And Satan will always do that to draw people in. You don't need to dialogue with the devil. If you're a researcher, I think you need to be a researcher. Sure, Look at what people are countering the Bible. But don't embrace that over the Word of God. That's when you're in Satan's camp. You see, dialoguing with the devil, and not a very long step between questioning and denying the Scripture. I think if Eve had not listened to Satan questioning God's Word, she would never deny God's Word. But she fell to the trap and denied the Word. And notice in verse 5 there again in Genesis, he said, you will be like God, or be as gods, your Bible might have translated. That's what he's keeping from you. He's keeping something good. You're going to be wise and you're going to be like him. Be like gods, or be like God. You see, he substituted his own lie, his own agenda. And it is so easy to spot. It's so contradictory to the Word. At least if you know the Bible, it's easy to spot. He substituted his own lie for God's truth. And note what this sin was. It's the very thing that caused his downfall. He's always wanting to get you on his side to do his things so that you will fall like him. Misery loves company, and he will be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. There is an eternal existence for Satan and the angels, the evil angels called demons, and for people that reject Christ. They will live on forever in an eternal place called the lake of fire. But there is a place, heaven. There is bliss with God and the holy angels and all those who believe in Christ. In our resurrected bodies, we will be with him. But Satan, he wants to bring as many down with him as he possibly can. And so what does he do? He puts his own lie there, the thing that he aspired to. You could read it in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 sometime. Read those chapters because those are the chapters that talk about Lucifer before he was Satan, the devil, our adversary, our accuser. It's when he was in heaven with God, it shows him in heaven and it shows his fall. And what does he say in Isaiah 14? I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High God. That's exactly what he's doing, seeking to do with Eve. And so he always is going to contradict the Word, put his own lie there, seeking to elevate himself to God's status. Fortunately, there's a doctrine out there now that said we are little gods. I mean, even in the Mormon church, that is a cult, but in the Mormon church, they elevate man to a God status. Our father God, Adam, he was our God. And then we can aspire to be gods of our planet as well. I mean, what a doctrine and from the devil. But even in the evangelical church, you hear some of these word faith people say, you know, I'm a little God. I'm you know, God. I can speak words into existence. And really, it's just a lie from the devil. It's a God status thing that Satan is the one that he's the one that had set the template for that. And really, what he will do without even a person saying, no, I know I'm not God, but I am the God of my universe. I'm God over my life. Nobody tells me what to do. It's the same idea. It's the same thing that you don't need any help outside of yourself. You don't need an eternal being, one who's created heaven and earth, one who sent his son to die for you. It's kind of that independent kind of status, independent from God. That's what Satan wanted to be. So even non-religious persons fall into that trap. You see, at this point, Eve had a decision to make. Either trust God's word or trust Satan's lie. To believe the father of truth or believe the father of lies. You see, in to believe the father of lies is always justifying sin. You'll find a justification behind that. Well, I don't believe the way you do. I think all roads lead to God. I think you can just be a good person. And really what you're doing is you're justifying your position over and against the Word of God. I live out of this Bible. If I'm not in plumb line with this, I've got to change. I don't change the Bible. You see, in time and eternity, we're all going to find that out. Better to find it out right now. You see, Eve had a decision to make. We have a decision to make. We're going to believe the father of truth, or we're going to believe the father of lies. Certainly don't want to justify our lifestyle, our sinful lifestyle, and contradicting the word of God. Now, Satan's most effective form of deception, as we mentioned, is counterfeiting what is true. He counterfeits the gospel. As I mentioned, all roads lead to heaven. Galatians 1:8 says, even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's an accursed doctrine. From God's point of view, anathema, accursed. There was a couple fellas, Michael Fennelsberg of the AP, or the Associated Press, and William Mead of UPI, these news organizations, they went out, and their question was, who believes and who doesn't? And so they went into a number of different denominations, and in the congregational denominations, they discovered that 79% of those in those churches do not believe in the virgin birth. 87 don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. 94% don't believe in the devil. 41%, only 41% believe in God. Go down to the Methodists. 40% of those in those churches don't believe in God. 66% don't believe in the virgin birth. 79% don't believe in the second coming. 87% don't believe in the devil. Episcopal Church. Those cross the board in the Episcopal congregation, 37% don't believe in God. 76% don't believe Jesus will return at his second coming. 83% don't believe in the devil. You see, those mainline denominations, and then it goes on, it gets a little better when you get into the Protestant denominations, the Pentecostal denominations, evangelical denominations, but so many of those, and it goes on and on, that dot the country, these denominations have rejected God's word and they have substituted the lie from the enemy. But the devil also uses counterfeit ministers of the gospel. Not only false teachings and a false gospel, but false ministers. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Red Book Magazine, a number of years ago, a few years back, they hired a top national pollster. They sent him out to major Protestant seminaries throughout the country to survey those preparing for Christian ministry. This is what they discovered. 56% of those training for Christian ministry rejected the virgin birth of Jesus. 71% did not believe in life after death. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 98% did not believe there will be a personal return of Jesus Christ to earth. No wonder the churches in America are in such bad shape, and people in the U.S. who do not attend church have doubled in the last 15 years, those that don't attend church. Those that do attend church, less than half believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. In other words, the Bible is totally true. Less than half believe that. I hope you believe that. If you don't, keep coming, because we're either going to convert you to believe that it's not just the whole Bible, I even believe the cover of the Bible. It's the Holy Bible. You see? If you don't, you'll have to find one of those liberal churches that don't believe the whole Bible. But you see, maybe this is why 88% of our kids in evangelical churches, they leave the faith after high school because the church is in such shambles. Only 4 churches out of 100 churches plant sister churches. What a shame for the church. You see, Satan is taking a toll on churches in America. There's another effective tool. Not only counterfeit gospels and counterfeit ministers and the tactics that he uses, questioning the word and substituting his lie. There's another tactic the devil uses to trap us with, and that's accusations. He's an accuser. In fact, Revelation 12:10 says that he is described as, quote, the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night. You see, when the devil talks to you about God, he lies. When he talks to God about you, he tells the truth. The stark, naked, brutal truth. So he would say, God, did you see Abraham? Abraham, the father of faith, did you see what he did? When he went to Pharaoh, he lied about Sarah. She's not his sister. She's his wife. And did you see the reproach that he brought to Pharaoh? And then later, 25 years later, Abimelech, by saying that she was his sister, stumbled that pagan king. What are you going to do about that, God? Tells the brutal truth. David, oh, David, a man after your own heart, did you see him? He committed adultery. And then he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. He caused your enemies to blaspheme. Aren't you going to judge him for that? Oh, God, were you listening to Peter, that great boaster, when he cursed and swore 3 times that he never knew you? Are you going to let him get away with that? You see, he will lie to you. Satan will lie to you about God, but then he'll tell the brutal truth about you to God, to try to condemn you. You see, we need to see how clever and unrelenting our enemy is. The Bible says we've all been tempted in many ways, but temptation is not sin. Just being tempted, that's not sin. But you see, Satan will use that. He will use that temptation. He will whisper in your ear, hey, you can get away with this. Nobody's going to know about this. And then you fall into that temptation, that sin, and then he shouts from the housetops, you'll never get away with this. Everyone's going to find out. Did you see what Bill did, God? Are you going to let him get away with that? You see, it's so crucial to learn and to distinguish between Satan's accusations and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Because we all sin, as the Bible says, in many ways. We don't try to sin, but we fall into sin, because we've got a sin nature. And we need to discern between those accusations that want to condemn from Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God convicts you, he uses the Word of God in a loving way, and he seeks to bring you back into fellowship with God, restoring that relationship with God. When Satan accuses you, he seeks to use the harsh and the hateful way. Sins, things that you've done, maybe you've thought or you've acted and all. He seeks to use those sins in a harsh and hateful way. And he tries to make you feel helpless and absolutely hopeless and wanting you to give up. Give up on God. Give up on yourself and your Christianity. Give up on the church. That's Satan's tactics. It's what he wants you to do. He did it with Judas. Read about it. Judas listened to the devil and he went out and he hanged himself. Peter was kind of in the same boat. Peter denied the Lord. But you see, he also looked into the face of the Lord. Read the story. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But then later he came back into fellowship with Christ. Satan wants to condemn you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to make you feel regret. He wants to make you feel remorse, but he doesn't want you to repent. so he'll do everything to drive you away from God and internalize that sin and self-hatred and all that that comes with him to try to rob, steal, and destroy. You see, his strategy is to keep you from finding forgiveness, but not God. God wants you to find forgiveness. And true conviction by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, will draw you to the Lord. And he'll put inside of you a want to get right with God, and a want to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the cross that counts. And Satan, he will try to keep you, drive you far away, and keep you far away from the cross. Because it's the cross that we embrace, that very thing, cursed is he who hangs on the cross, and really a person's sin, they would hang him on that cross, and Jesus was hung on the cross for our sin. And the Bible says he reconciled, or he brought us back to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, his blood shed for us, for our forgiveness of sin on that cross. Satan wants you to run from it. God wants you to run to it. Again, in Colossians, it says he canceled out the certificate of debt. Everything you've ever done wrong, every sin you've ever committed in your mind or in your activity, all that list of sins, some might be miles long. It said he canceled out that certificate of debt. The decrees against you that was hostile to you, all those things you did that were against God, Jesus took it to the cross, nailed it to the cross. He's taken it out of the way. It's been absolutely erased. God doesn't see it anymore. When you come to the cross, embrace the cross, and ask forgiveness, that's what God desires to do. You see, it is true. Satan is always at the right hand, resisting and accusing us. But it's also true that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us right now. You see, you might think you've gone beyond the point of no return. You never. No. You're listening to this message. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit brought you here. You know, whether you're just on the brink of totally bailing out, or maybe you feel so condemned and kind of that self-hatred I talked about. You see, John, the beloved, he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you," 1 John 2:1, "that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's our advocate. He's the one that is going right now before the throne of God. If you have never trusted Christ, you can trust Christ this morning as God is appealing to you. Come, embrace the cross. I've died for your sins. I've done it all. I shed my blood that you might be forgiven, that you might be free, that you might have the hope of heaven. What a great God we have. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for that work of the cross, Lord, and we embrace that this morning. Father, we do pray that the strategy of Satan, Lord, would not prevail in our lives, in our families, in our homes, on the job, in our communities and neighborhoods, in our families. Father, I do pray that you give us wisdom to be wise to the schemes of the devil. Sometimes we know it coming out of great temptation. Maybe we've even fallen into sin. And yet at the same time, you build a strength through that experience, Lord. So we do pray for forgiveness, Lord, as we have blown it. Lord, as you say, all sin. Lord, and we do just thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, this morning I would just ask you for those that might be here this morning, those whose hearts are heavy, those whose hearts might be empty. Lord, they have taken the burden upon themselves. The enemy has really really kind of ruin their lives. They're just looking for hope. And that hope comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, you tell us, if we confess, you're faithful to forgive. And I would pray, if you're here this morning, you're not sure if you're a Christian. You're not sure if you're right with God. If Christ has ever come into your life and that you're born again, born of the Spirit, you're not quite sure if he's living in you, and you'd like to be sure this morning. And you'd like to come to him, turn from sin and turn to him and ask for your sin to be forgiven. If you this morning would like to be a Christian and know you're going to heaven, if there's any doubt in your mind at all, I want you to respond to this. Say, yes, I do, Bill. Please pray for me. And I want you to lift your hand up high so I can see it. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? Lift it up high. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. I see you in the back as well. Anyone else? You as well in the back. Anyone? God bless you. I see you, brother. Nate, and you back here. Anyone else? Don't be shy. Just say, God bless you. I see you. Neat. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, just thank you, Lord, that Satan can't have a victory this morning. You've defeated him. Father, we thank you that in our lives, Lord, we can look back, Lord, and it's such a joy in one sense to know what you've done, but it's such a pain as well to know what we have done. And so, Lord, I do thank you for those and those here this morning, Lord, just responding to your message, responding to you. I do want you to pray this prayer with me, and it's really a prayer of asking Christ to come into your heart. Because he does say, the Bible says, he stands at the door and knocks. And if we will open the door, he will come in and fellowship with us and us with him. And so simply pray this prayer. It's inviting Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. Simply say, Jesus, please forgive me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I turn from my sin this morning, and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I pray that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my days for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.